There is, though, a very clear evidence that right from the beginning, the church understood that the cross was not something that was beautiful. For instance, in art, and I think I've shared this before, but in art, it wasn't for 1,000 years about after the cross before people started painting it in pictures, because people were still remembering what a cross actually looked like. And also some of the early church founders like Irenaeus and Tertullian, they immediately started talking about the cross in ways that weren't about capital punishment. They started using this primary image, and it's an image that I love very much, in that the cross is like the arms of God open wide to receive all of God's creatures and creations. It's a sign of love. They didn't use this language, but let's imagine the cross is two infinite lines that goes infinitely above, infinitely below, infinitely to the left, infinitely to the right, to embrace all of God's creation. Nothing is excluded in the image of the cross. Everything is brought into God's family and God's love because of the cross. Now, we are reading from the gospel today is from John, and I want to just mention four specific implications for us as followers of Christ that the cross might give us. But before we get there, I want to just talk a bit about John's imagination. John has a brilliant imagination as he's writing this gospel, and he likes to use very interesting and, I think, accessible imagery to describe who Jesus is and even what the cross is about. Right at the beginning of John, and we'll hear this closer to Christmas, but we hear that the light has come into the world. Do you remember that line? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God in the beginning, and all things came into being through him, and the light shone in the dark, and the darkness did not overcome it. Christ is light. Christ is daytime. And if you read John carefully, and I encourage you to do it because it's actually quite a beautiful book, if you read John carefully, you'll notice that certain things happen to Jesus in the daytime and certain things happen to Jesus in the nighttime. So for instance, John chapter 3, where we get our reading this morning, that famous reading, "For God so loved the world," that happens when Nicodemus comes to Jesus at nighttime. Here is someone who's struggling and wrestling with what is true and what is not true, with how one should live their life, with how one should receive the words of God, and he's wrestling it, and that wrestling takes place at night, and it's at night Jesus talks about life and light. Now, John chapter 4, which is not something we're going to hear for a while, we're going to hear John chapter 4 around April, so get ready. In John chapter 4, we have Jesus meeting the woman at the well. And does anyone remember at what time of day Jesus meets the woman at the well? Noon, right? Middle of the day, the sun is up. And the sun is up and Jesus is able to see clearly. And the woman at the well starts to be able to see clearly as well. So night and day, light and darkness, John is playing with these beautiful images. And what does he mean by it? He means that Jesus is the one who enlightens or shines that flashlight into all the corners of our life. And what an incredibly uncomfortable and yet beautiful gift that is for us individually and as the human race. Jesus is not afraid. In fact, he does it intensely, shines lights into those places in our life that we would rather hide or disguise or keep in darkness. In fact, if we were to read this passage that we just heard read by Ian a moment ago, Jesus talks about people hating the light, wanting to stay in darkness because the light is so uncomfortable, because what light does, and I'm going to use a horrible word here, what light does is it judges us. I think there was something famous in the news today. I think the President of the United States doesn't like certain light bulbs because it makes his skin look orange. Did anyone read that? But that's what the light does, right? The light makes our skin look orange. The light shows all the blemishes. The light shows those things we would rather not see. What a gift and what a challenge. That's one of the images that John plays with through the gospel. Now let's go to the cross in John's gospel. And there's a famous scene at the cross where Jesus is hanging there and he is dead. Because, of course, that's what the cross does. It kills. And a soldier comes and he puts a spear through Jesus' side. Do you remember this story? And what comes out of Jesus' side? Blood and water. Water and blood. So here's two fascinating images that John wants us to play with when it comes to the cross. First, blood. The cross is food for us. This is a difficult teaching that people have been disgusted with for a very long time. But the cross is where we get our nourishment from God. Bread, wine, Christ's body, Christ's blood. The cross is where the presence of God is most fully known, received, and experienced. And what an enormous gift that is to the human race. Because sometimes it's at the very cross where we feel utterly abandoned, starved, and cut off from love and the things that we need to survive. But it's at the cross where the blood flows, the food is given, and water. Water for John, a symbol of baptism. And what is baptism but what we just talked with the kids a moment ago, but that reminder that we are all part of God's great family. Water comes out of Jesus' side to baptize us all into a new name, family. And this family that we are part of through water, nourished by the blood and the bread, this family dedicated to letting light shine in the very corners of their life. This family has deep implications when it comes to the cross. And here are the four, very quickly. No one has ascended into heaven, but those who have descended. Our reading begins. Those who follow the cross's way, like Christ, are those who do not seek after glory and ascension, but dedicate their lives to going down, down, down. What an opposite reality to what we're called to do as citizens of this world, isn't it? If we want success, we climb that ladder. If we want popularity, we get to the top of that heap. We scramble, we fight, we edge each other out in order to achieve success. And if we want to follow Christ and the way of the cross, actually the way up is down. That's the first thing. The second thing is, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The serpent, that famous story from the Numbers that Catherine read a moment ago. What happens in that story? Well, a lot of things happen in the story. I don't have a lot of time to get into some of the nitty-gritty, but I'm wondering if that's the story we practice on Wednesday night when we look at our Bible study. What happens in this story is that God's people have been bitten by serpents and are seeking healing, so God heals them by raising up a serpent for them to look at. What a weird story. They're bitten by serpents, and the way of healing is for them to look at a serpent that has been raised up. It's a spiritual lesson for us, I think. That the people who walk the way of the cross, if they want healing, have to take the time to stare their serpents in the eye. We have to look at what's hurting us. We have to look at the difficult things in life. I have to look at what's causing my anxiety. I have to look at what's causing stress in my relationships. I actually have to look at my behavior and how it impacts the world. And that is something I'd rather keep in the dark. Healing comes through staring at our serpents. Number three, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The way of the cross, and this is fundamental if we are ever going to be successful in the first 2 points. If we ever want to be successful in pursuing a downward motion toward this world, and if we ever want to be successful in staring our serpents in the eyes, we have to understand that the cross is all about love. God's love for us is the foundation for any attempt for success on the way of the cross. And what is love? God gave. I think it was St. Augustine who had a fascinating image of what the human condition is. And that is, we are turned in on ourselves. We're like black holes in some ways. All our attention is on how I can better myself, or how I can protect myself, or how I can get things for myself. But that's not the way of love. The way of love is actually the opposite of that. It's taking time to give out, to look out, to notice. And number four, I've not come to condemn this world, says Jesus, but so that the world might be saved. The way of the cross is the way of healing. Old-fashioned word for that is salvation. And yet, as I mentioned before, when we're on the way of the cross and when we are invited to expose parts of our life that we'd rather have hidden, it's a very painful road to walk. And sometimes we might interpret that pain as God's condemnation on us. I don't want to look at my problems because I feel bad about myself already. I don't need to feel any worse. Thank you very much, God. But the way of the cross is not God blaming us for any of our behaviors or actions or our existence. God doesn't blame us for being alive or for living or for moving and having our being. God delights in that. God also notices that in this world there are serpents who bite us. And the pain that comes from those metaphorical serpent bites and the venom that courses through our veins is intense. And God wants to draw that venom out. And that's what the cross does. It highlights the fact that we need help and gives us the opportunity, the grace, to draw that venom out so once again we can look out. Once again, we can look down. And we can be healed. Thank you, God, for this holy cross. Amen. As you're able, would you please stand? Around the world, people are saying,